Today comes from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. Glory to you, O Lord. On the night of his arrest, Jesus delivers a final testimony to his disciples to help them in the days ahead. Here, he repeats the most important of all his commands, that they love one another. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. I'm really missing the pulpit right now because it gives me something to hang on to, and as Barry says, you can't see my knees shaking. It's good that I'm amongst friends this morning. I have to tell you that I really struggled with trying to write today's sermon. Usually, I can read the gospel a couple of times, I go and sleep on it, and some personal story or anecdote or joke comes to mind, and I'm off and running. Yesterday, at 5:08 p.m., I had nothing. No story, no draft, just a blank piece of paper. And I tried to think back, but I just can't recall ever hearing a sermon preached on John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As a preacher's kid, I share that in common with Barry, and I know there's some others in the congregation as well. Well, as a preacher's kid, I've sat through enough sermons, but I didn't always listen to them. But this passage from John is very important. First, in verse 12, we hear what I refer to as the Jesus commandment. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We first hear this commandment in John 13, verse 34, when Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And when one of the Pharisees, an expert in Jewish law, tested Jesus with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" in Matthew 22, verse 36, Jesus replies, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is exactly like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." Regardless of where I read it, in the 13th chapter of John or the 15th, I have to tell you that this commandment has been instrumental in my own spiritual growth. You see, as a preacher's kid, when I reflect back, I believe that for a considerable portion of my life, I was a genetic Christian. Born the son of a Lutheran pastor, and my mother, of course, the pastor's wife, and the Lutheran church organist, choir director, secretary, and other duties as assigned, Christianity and Lutheranism was so deeply embedded in our lives that I didn't have to think about it. And I rarely did. I just showed up. I reveled in the traditions. The birth of Jesus Christ was my favorite religious event, mostly because of the associated Christmas presents and Christmas carols. And Easter was the second, mostly because of chocolate Easter eggs and bunnies wrapped in cellophane. I think the first time I truly came face to face with what my faith was and my relationship with Jesus Christ was not too long ago, when I was chair of the church council, and we, as a congregation, we were going through some challenging times. You may recall that we were without a pastor, and our congregation was trying to make some important decisions around human sexuality and same-sex marriages. There was a lot going on. And it's interesting that I was preaching one Sunday around that time, and the gospel that day was the parable of the tares. I didn't even know what a tare was. I had to look it up. Tares are weeds. But that parable and my sermon, they were memorable to me. The overwhelming message that I felt in my heart from that parable is that Jesus was specifically telling us, don't judge others. Leave the judging to me. Be concerned with your relationship with me. And then I came across the Jesus commandment, the most important commandment, love one another. And the overwhelming message for me was crystal clear that regardless of my traditions and long-held perspectives, and at risk of losing some of those who could not break with their traditions and positions, God was speaking to me that all are welcome in his home and that I needed to be doing the welcoming. This congregation rose to the challenge, and we do welcome all. And we've been blessed with pastors who lead us, guide us, and challenge our spirits and fill our hearts with Christ's message. Amen. I don't mean amen as that's the end of my sermon. I'm just warming up. Because there's much more to these verses in John than just the confirmation of the Jesus commandment. Have you ever had a relationship with someone that changed in the course of your knowing them? How you first met and that initial pattern of how you interacted with that person turned into something very different in ways you never could have expected. In my career, I had a boss who over time became my mentor, giving me guidance and counsel and listening to me, even though I was young and inexperienced. And then I went on to another job and changed industries. We lost touch. And then he became terminally ill, and we connected again. We worked together. We struggled together. We learned together. And then ultimately, and best of all, we became friends. The context of our relationship changed, and so our relationship itself changed. And it's especially appropriate today being Mother's Day. We have the perfect example of the first, the strongest earthly loving relationship that each one of us share with our mothers. Our mothers give birth to us and provide us with physical and spiritual nurturing. They cuddle us. They provide us with continual encouragement, selfless, and unconditional love. Somewhere along the line with my mom, I got really smart. And I'm dating myself if I say smart for my britches. But I was, and some of you know what I was talking about. And I wasn't always receptive to mom's nurturing advice. But she continued to love me despite my moody adolescence, which lasted well into my 30s. I'm a late bloomer. Time passes, context and circumstance changes, and there has been a shift in our relationship, and I'm blessed with a different but stronger relationship with my mom. Happy Mother's Day, and thank you to all of the mums here today, and all of the mums in our heart as well. Now think of Jesus in today's gospel. The context of his relationship with the disciples over the 3 years of his ministry, to this point, it's very simple. He is Lord, they are disciples, named as servants. In the Greek text, Jesus refers to them as doulos, which actually translates as slaves. But now in verse 15, he announces a change. I do not call you servants any longer. They are no longer slaves to him. Now the Greek word Jesus says is philos, friends. Now that's a promotion. The disciples may have wondered what was going on here. Why the shift in their relationship with Jesus? No longer subordinates. Now they were on equal footing with Jesus as his friends. And Jesus goes even further. He tells them, no one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. These words likely had little meaning for the disciples beyond an expression for love, since they didn't know that shortly, Jesus would do exactly that, die for them and die on the cross for us. the full revealing of the context was yet to come. We as people, just like the disciples, cherish love and friendship. There is nothing more important to us as humans than love and friendship. There's nothing more life-giving than friendship, and there's nothing more terrible than loneliness. There have been numerous studies that confirm that people who have fewer friends have poorer health. They die at an earlier age than those who have a solid network of friends. A U.S. study was released last year examining social isolation in America for the past 10 years. The purpose of the study was to measure how many close friends, how many confidants, people have in their lives. Almost 50% of the study participants report that they discuss important matters with no one or only one other person. And those who reported that they have 4 to 5 close confidants dropped from 33% in 2005 to 15% in 2014. Apparently, Facebook is not the magic solution. The good news is that 30 to 38% reported talking to their spouses more than they did in the previous 10 years. But the study expressed concern that this may not necessarily be positive because it confirms that people have less close confidence, and this may place pressure on the home environment and the marriage itself. And in 2005, 25% of the participants reported feeling isolated at times. In 2014, that increased to 50% feeling isolated. That's a 100% increase. Do the math. There is nothing more terrible than loneliness. In verse 15, Jesus tells us, "I call you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." Jesus gives a specific direction about his definition of friendship. This is not Facebook friends or Tim Horton coffee buddies. If you look at our gospel for today, it gives us great indicators for a good friendship. There's just two of them. Not only can we use these two marks to gauge the depth of our friendship with other people, but we can also gauge the depth of our friendship with Jesus. First, a friend is someone who always lets you in, shares what they're thinking, shares what's in their hearts, their fears, their dreams, and desires. Jesus says, "I do not call you servants any longer. Servants don't know what the master is doing." We're not just his servants, we're his friends. And we can see who Jesus is. He shares, he is open, and he expects the same from us. A friend is someone who lets you all the way in. Secondly, a friend never lets you down. In verse 13, Jesus says, "I lay down my life for you." Candor and constancy always let you in, never lets you down, in parallel. They both have to be there. If you're one and not the other, you're really not a friend. If I share my inner soul and pour out my guts to you, but I'm not there for you, we're not friends. We're a therapy group. On the other hand, if you're there for somebody, but you never let them know who you are, then perhaps you're a superhero or a social worker, a professional, but you're not a true personal friend. There's an interesting lesson about friendship for us as a congregation in today's gospel. Remember that a servant is someone who serves others, delivers the service, and is out there. A friend lets you in. Martin Minns is the rector at All Angels Church in New York, which has a homeless ministry, including a lunch and supper program for street people. Then one day, Martin announced, "We're only going to feed a third of the people we used to feed." And there was a huge outcry from his congregation and the community. And his reply was, "That's because this reduced number is the greatest amount of homeless people that we can feed and still befriend." He says, "You see, we don't need to just deliver services. The only way these people's lives will be changed is if we actually make them our friends. I know we can feed many, but we can only befriend this many. And that's how many we're going to feed and friend." Shelley was telling me this past week about a keynote speech she heard at a recent conference. The presenter was Paul Bourne, a Canadian, who's published a book called Community Conversations. And he told a story about a social worker who worked a long time with a client, a street person, and finally found a nice place for this person to live and get him in off the street. Mission accomplished. And then the social worker was called and urgently summoned back to the apartment complex because the new resident was chucking things out of his apartment window. So he rushed up to the apartment and knocked on the door and said, "Look here, you have to stop this behavior. Why are you throwing your coffee pot and cutlery out the window?" And the client said, "It's lonely up here, away from the street. And at least when I throw something out my window, somebody comes up to see me. See, you're here." Right here in Alberta, in Calgary, I'm not going to use this pulpit or this stand to jump on the political bandwagon. Barry knew I was going to say this. I'm not going to jump on the political bandwagon, especially after last week. This is not an NDP or progressive conservative speech. Because the NDPs say this social problem is just going to get worse until the government provides more service delivery programs. And the PCs say, oh no, things are going to get worse until the private sector and citizens deliver more charity services to the needy. And the Bible says, Jesus says, that social problems are going to get worse until we befriend the people with needs. Now I know why this sermon was so difficult to write. Because I could have delivered a warm and sunny homily about love one another and how Jesus is our friend, and then we could sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, pass the plate, and all head out for Mother's Day buffet at the Carriage House. Jesus' definition of friendship means you put yourself out. You get involved. You lay down something for them. You lay down your schedule. You lay down your convenience for them. You lay down something for them, or you're not a friend. And that's the only way to humanize people. It's the only way to transform them and transform us. I have no problem laying down my checkbook and banging out a donation to Lutheran World Relief or Doctors Without Borders, but don't be mucking with my busy calendar and don't expect this Scandinavian to share my inner feelings with you, never mind ask about yours, other than, hey, how are you doing? I think the reason that our gospel today was a struggle for me is that Jesus is challenging me in my relationship with him and with you and with everybody out there. I don't think opening the checkbook meets his definition of friendship. Mind you, as past chair of Lutheran Church of the Cross, I assure you that all financial gifts are most gratefully acknowledged and fervently needed. But it's only one part of the friendship, our relationship with the world, our church, each other, and with Jesus, the Son, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. When I consider Jesus' marks for friendship, I mentioned earlier, I'm failing as a friend to Jesus. I don't always let him in, and I have let him down. What I do know is this congregation has been such a source of friendship in the way Jesus describes. Last Sunday was Appreciation Sunday, and the mailboxes out in the narthex were stuffed full of thank you notes of appreciation and love. I know Canada Post must have been jealous to see all that mail there. The challenge I had last Sunday was when I flipped through the church directory, virtually every person, every one of you, has affected me somehow, in some way, for the better. One of my most treasured relationships that has changed both in context and for the better over time is the men's breakfast group. I always thought these guys met on Saturday mornings mostly so they could indulge in bacon and eggs because their wives had them on a fat-free, salt-reduced diet. But I went to them in a time of true need for some church matters, and these guys rose to the cause without hesitation, and they did a sterling job. They let me in, despite the fact that I'm not an early riser on Saturday, and they never let me down. That's friendship. Finally, in today's gospel in verse 16, Jesus tells us, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." The gospel today is Jesus' testimony. He's laying out his end-of-life instructions to the disciples, and some 2,000 years later, to us. This Holy One, Jesus Christ, is the God who has given us himself in human form so that we might better relate to him, love him, and be his friend. And he tells us to make a difference by being fruitful. He has chosen us. He is with us and in us, and God is in charge, empowering us. By abiding in Jesus, we shall bear much fruit. Jesus chooses all of us as his friend with one simple commandment: love one another as I have loved you. All are welcome. Amen.